I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A very, very special welcome to all our visitors, particularly those who are here from overseas. May the Lord bless you and grant you a very, very blessed time as you fellowship with us this morning and as we fellowship with you. The subject of my message this morning is marvelous faith, marvelous faith. Now, during the Lord's ministry on this earth, he had high commendations concerning the faith of some people, one of whom was the Syro-Phoenician woman. Her daughter was demon-possessed, and she wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver her daughter from demon possession. And so she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to be very unresponsive to her appeal. The Lord seemed to be ignoring her. And the Lord said this to her, and maybe not directly to her, but he just said this, I'm not come, but to the house of Israel. In other words, I'm sent to minister to the Israelites and not to Gentiles. And then the Lord continued to say this. The Lord said, it is not proper, not meet for me to give the bread of children to dogs. The Syro-Phoenician woman was not discouraged at all. And she said this, but even the dogs would feed off the crumbs from the table. The Lord Jesus Christ was so very, very impressed by the faith of this woman that he said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And then her daughter was indeed delivered of demon possession. Then there was one other person whom the Lord commended. As I said, there were a few others the Lord commended, but there was one other person whom the Lord commended, and he was this Roman centurion whom we want to talk about today. The Lord had this to say concerning his faith. The Lord said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Talking about the faith of this Gentile centurion. Now the faith of this man was so wonderful that the Lord, the word of God said, the Lord marveled at him. As we said, he was a centurion, a Gentile, a military officer, perhaps of the rank of, let's say, a captain or a major today. And he was called a centurion because he had something like 100 people under his charge. Now, as you know, a military officer would typically be one who would be very authoritative and one who was very domineering. And it would be not surprising at all if a military person would be very, one who was full of vices and one who was very self-indulgent. And he could possibly have adopted a very Epicurean kind of philosophy. Let me eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. That could be his philosophy. Yes, let me enjoy myself. It is later than I think it is. I better enjoy myself. And so today, if you were to go to pubs, it is not surprising to see that the people who patronize the pubs are usually military people who are off duty. But here we have an atypical military officer. He was posted to serve in the Galilean region and in the town called Capernaum. And he was a Gentile, but as he said, he was a Gentile, but he was not one lifted up with power as to despise the Jews. He must have seen the truth in the Jewish religion, and he must have embraced it. Let us look at the evidence of his belief. Yes, as we said, he embraced the Jewish religion. Look at the evidence of his belief. If you turn to Luke chapter 7 and verse 5, you will know what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 7 verse 5. You see, the Lord, this centurion, upon hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ had come, sent a delegation of Jewish elders to appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his home to heal his servant who was dying. This centurion loved his servant, and so he wanted his servant to be healed, and he sent this delegation of Jewish religious leaders to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, to appeal to him to come to his home. And these Jewish elders had this to say about the centurion. It was high recommendation. Look at verse 5. These elders said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "For he loveth our nation, and he has built us a synagogue." Can you imagine that? A Gentile building the Jews a synagogue. Instead of despising the Jews, he loved them. He must have understood that the Jews were God's chosen people, and he was very concerned about their worship of the one true living God, to the extent that he would build a synagogue for the Jews. Now, I dare believe that he didn't build this synagogue for the Jews out of government public fund. I dare believe that he took up money from his own pocket to help the Jews build this synagogue. Then you look at the tender love that he had for his servant. Now, let's remember the servant in those days was actually a slave. And see how dear the slave was to him. Yes, he was very, very concerned about him. This slave was dying and he didn't want this servant of his to die. And then you look at the faith of this man, so rare. Yes, it was really a rare gem, to the extent the Lord says, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. My dear friends, that is the kind of faith that we must hope to follow. That is the kind of faith that all of us must hope to have. The Word of God says, "Faith without works is dead." Now, this man's faith was very, very much alive. He was a Gentile, all right, but inwardly he was really a Jew. He showed that he had faith as a Jew, real Jew, because he was a Jew inwardly. He showed he had his real faith by his wonderful works. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Look at the faith of this man, and we want to see how his faith was displayed by his works. I'd like us to see that his faith was characterized by, number one, humility. Number two, by simplicity. Number three, by his outworking. Now let's consider first of all the first characteristic of his faith. Yes, and that was humility. Now when we first read this passage, it is actually quite difficult to appreciate the humility of this man. How could this man be humble if he didn't even care to go out to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and then invite him to come to his house to heal his servant? Instead, he sent a delegation of Jewish elders to meet up with the Lord Jesus Christ to make the request on his behalf. Now, we know for a fact that the respect that a person shows to another person is by the way, by what he does when he wants to meet with that person. Now, for example, here in Australia, if let's say a diplomat from America were to come to Australia, Australia will definitely accord the right kind of protocol. Australia, through the foreign embassy, will surely appoint a diplomat, possibly equivalent to the rank of the other diplomat from America, to go out to meet him and to receive him. Would Prime Minister Malcolm Turnbull go out to the airport to meet him? Of course not. That is not the correct protocol. It would be below his dignity, we might say, to go out to meet with this diplomat from America. But let's say a President Trump were to come to Australia. Now, whom would Australia send to meet him? Now, of course, Australia will send the most high-ranking person to meet with him. And so we have the figurehead of a Governor General. He would go and represent Australia to welcome the President of America. But let's say this country does not have a Governor General. Who would go out? Of course, it would be Prime Minister Turnbull. He would go out to greet him and to welcome him. That is correct protocol. That is what we call respect. So we might say that this man, appear not to have humility because he did not want to go out personally to welcome Jesus, but instead sent a delegation of Jewish elders to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his house to heal his servant. But friends, really, we are quite wrong to think that way. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was nearing the home of this man then suddenly it occurred to him that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to come to his house, right? And so he sent a group of friends this time to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verses 6 to 7, you'll see what actually happened. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house of this man, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him. Now notice how he addressed the Lord. Now these people were speaking on behalf of the Lord, of the centurion. He called him, "Lord, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Here was one who was truly very, very humble. Yes, it's hard to appreciate his humility. But friends, let me give you this illustration. Maybe you will understand this, the humility of this man better. Now, years ago, there were on many occasions when I visited my mother who lived in this village, I told you before. And then when we were kids, when we were sick, and when we were with mother, mother would bring us to a public clinic to see a doctor. And usually it was a lady doctor. And the clinic would be very, very crowded because this clinic was actually serving quite a few villages that were close to the village that we lived in. And mother and I and we were, of course, we all had a very, very high regard for the doctor in the clinic. In our eyes, she was simply somebody who was not reachable, somebody whom we could communicate with. And then outside the doctor's room, there was always this clinic attendant, usually an Indian lady, I still remember. And she was possibly one who had a very elementary education. But she was very, very important to mother and to us. You know why? Because she was the intermediary between us and the doctor. And so if we wanted to communicate with the doctor, of course we could not communicate with the doctor directly. She was so high up and we were so low down. So it was impossible in our minds to communicate with the doctor. It's not that we were too proud to communicate with the doctor. We just felt that we were unworthy to do so. Yes, and whom would be most worthy to communicate on our behalf? Of course, this woman who acted as our intermediary. And so if we wanted the doctor to give us attention, then we'll speak to this intermediary, this Indian lady who was standing outside the clinic, and we would talk to her and ask her to send a message to the doctor. My dear friends, we did this not because we are too proud to see the doctor. You see where we were coming from. Yes, in our eyes, this doctor was just too great, too worthy for us to meet up with. We were very, very unworthy. That, I believe, was the situation the centurion felt that he was in. He felt unworthy to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to make this request for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to heal his servant. He felt he was too unworthy to do that. He needed some people more worthy than he. And who were more unworthy than he? Obviously the Jewish elders. And so he sent this delegation of Jewish leaders to appeal on his behalf to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his home. Surely he would have said this to himself. Who am I? I'm but a Gentile, an outsider. I do not belong to the commonwealth of Israel. What right have I to ask this Messiah of the Jews to come to my house to heal my servant? No, I must send some people who are reckoned worthy enough to meet the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf. And so we read in verse 3, Luke 7, "And when he heard of Jesus, this centurion sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching Jesus that he would come and heal his servant." So he sent this delegation of elders. Then he further expressed his unworthiness, as we said, when the Lord was nearing his home. You look at verses 6 to 7. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He felt so unworthy for the Lord to come to his house. But the Lord had great regard for his sense of unworthiness. The Lord counted him worthy for him to come to his house. In fact, the Lord counted him worthy for the Lord to enter into his heart. That's why the Lord talked about his faith. Yes, his faith was true faith. No Israelites would have that kind of faith as far as the Lord was concerned. This man had such great faith. Then we ask, what kind of greatness is there in the Lord that caused this centurion to feel he was unworthy for the Lord to come to his house? I dare say that this man was very overawed by the power of the Lord. Yes, he was must have been very, very impressed by what he heard about what the Lord Jesus Christ did or had been doing. He was impressed by the power of the Lord. Now, I remember years ago, those of us from Singapore will remember this, the former president of the United States, I'm talking about the senior Bush, not the younger Bush. The younger Bush also became president of the United States, but there was President Bush Sr. His father was also president for a term of 4 years, I think. And he and his wife came and visited Singapore. And as part of the program of their visit, the Bushes were scheduled to visit a typical public housing flat. And as we know, something like 80% of Singaporeans live in public housing. And Singapore wanted to show off public housing to the American president, or this pair of dignitaries, the president and his wife. And I'm sure, then of course, one particular family was chosen to host the president and his wife. And I'm very, very sure that this couple would spare no effort at all to spruce up their home to welcome the Bushes. Now, do you not think that it was a high honor for this couple to host this great couple, President and Mrs. Bush? Of course it was a high honor for them. Do you think that in their mind they say, you see, we are so good, so worthy, that's why the president came? Of course not. I'm very, very sure that they felt very, very unworthy. Why? Why would they feel unworthy? I dare believe that they felt unworthy because they realized that they were ordinary folks. And this couple, I say, was the most powerful couple on planet Earth. Most powerful, the President of the United States and his wife. They came and they come to visit us. My dear friends, they must have been very, very respectful of the power of this powerful couple, President Bush and his wife. This centurion, as we said, felt utterly unworthy to be visited by the Messiah of the Jews. He must have heard of the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was able to heal the sick, or he knew that he had healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, and on occasions had raised the dead to life. How powerful this man is, the Messiah of the Jews. So he must have felt very, very overwrought by the power of the Messiah, that he didn't feel that he was worthy enough for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to visit him. But I think to think that the centurion felt unworthy because of the greatness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficiently accurate. I believe that the centurion felt that he was unworthy for the Lord Jesus Christ to visit him because he realized that this Messiah of the Jews is perfectly holy, and he must have realized how unholy he was, and he must have realized what a great wretched sinner he was. This is the King of the Jews. He's absolutely pure, absolutely holy, and I'm so wretched. Yes, I'm but a wretched sinner. I'm not worthy at all for him to come to my house. My dear friends, this was exactly how the apostle felt after he was converted. He realized how unworthy he was. And so he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see, he felt so unworthy, yes, to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, to be saved, we must feel that we are unworthy to be saved. Did you realize that? We must really feel that we are unworthy to be saved. We must realize that we have broken every of God's laws. You see, now what are we worthy of? What we are worthy of is actually eternal hell punishment. That's what we are worthy of. We are not worthy to be saved. Now, when the prodigal son repented and returned to his father, you know, the thing that he realized most was what? His unworthiness. And so he says in Luke chapter 15, 21, he says, "And the son said unto the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." No more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not even fit to be your servant. Yes, that was how he felt. Now, my dear friends, we must have this sense of unworthiness when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him to save us. Those who think themselves worthy cannot be saved. That's the truth. You think you're worthy to be saved, you cannot be saved. And don't for a moment think that the Lord will answer our prayers because we are worthy of his answering our prayers. My dear friends, we are not worthy at all. If he answers our prayers, it is because he is full of grace and he answers our prayers. You remember that Pharisee who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. This man felt that he was most worthy for the Lord to answer his prayers. In fact, he felt that the Lord owed it to him to answer his prayers. But remember, there was that publican who stood way behind him. He didn't even dare look up into heaven. What he did was he smote his breast. And what he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He felt so unworthy. And you know what the Lord said? This man went down to his house justified, not the Pharisee, but the publican, because he was willing to acknowledge how unworthy he was to be saved. John Newton, that great preacher, that great servant of the Lord, was a very, very wretched, wicked man before his conversion. He was a slave trader, and he realized how unworthy he was to be saved, that he wrote that wonderful, beautiful hymn. All of us know that hymn, right? What's the title? Amazing Grace, of course. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And it was also he who said these very truthful words. He said this, "When we get to heaven, we will be filled with wonder." That's what he said. When we get to heaven, we will be filled with wonder. We wonder because those whom we thought should be there are not there. And we wonder also that those whom we thought ought not to be there are there. So he said, "I will be filled with wonder." And he said this, "The greatest wonder of it all is that we are counted worthy to be there." Ah, how beautiful, how true these words are. Indeed, if we think that we are worthy to get into heaven, we are not worthy. And the most wonderful thing that can happen to us on the day when we get to heaven is to wonder that the Lord is so kind, so gracious as to save us. We are so wretched, so sinful, and yet he saved us. Such was the characteristic of the faith of this centurion. So full of humility, so well and truly demonstrated by his sense of unworthiness. Now let's realize this. You know, he never saw worthiness in himself, but other people saw worthiness in him. The Jewish elders actually saw worthiness in him. Verse 3 and verse 4, I read for you again. And when he heard, the centurion heard of Jesus, he sent unto Jesus the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, you look at these words, that he was worthy for whom he should do these things. In other words, this man is worthy, Lord, worthy of you to do this special favor for him, to heal his servant. That was the testimony of this centurion. He never saw worthiness in himself, but others saw worthiness in him. Next, let us look at the simplicity of the faith of this man. Yes, we talk about the faith of this man, the humility of the faith expressed by his humility. Next, let's talk about the simplicity of his faith. Now, when the Lord was on the way to his house, this thought occurred to the centurion, and that caused him to take this action. Look at verses 6 to 8. All right, I read for you again. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. No, the Lord does not need to come to my house. What the Lord needs to do is just say the word, and that's good enough. My servant will be healed. This centurion saw in the Lord what the Jews were very, very blinded to. He is indeed the king of the Jews, but the Jews did not recognize him to be their king. He's the Messiah, the one with whom nothing is impossible. The centurion must have thought this within himself. I've heard about the greatness of his power. No, he doesn't need to come to my house. He just has to say the word. Yes, he applied his understanding of his own power and his own authority to the power and the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, must have said to himself, or he said this, I have soldiers under me. I just have to give the order, and my soldiers will have to turn around to me, sir, consider it done. Yes, consider it done. That's what he thought. Yes, and he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had just to give the word, and that would be good enough. Now, that kind of faith is pure and simple. Lord, you just have to say it, and it will be done. Now, in the Word of God, we have the record of the raising of Lazarus to life. Now, when the Lord received a message from the two sisters, Mary and Martha, concerning the condition of Lazarus, who was sick, the Lord Jesus Christ did not respond to the call immediately. He purposely stayed behind and delayed for something like 4 days before he came to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the village of Bethany. His purpose was to demonstrate that he had the power to resurrect the dead. So when he arrived at the home in Bethany, Lazarus had already died for 4 days. Now don't forget, this family living in the village of Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were actually very, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord arrived near their place, Martha went out to meet him and said to him, John chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. Maybe we should look at these three verses. All right, John 11, 20 to 22, and let's put our finger at Luke 7. We'll come back to the passage in Luke 7. John 11, 20 to 22. Let me read to you these verses. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In other words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now we see in spite of the closeness of this family to the Lord Jesus Christ, her faith, the faith of Martha, was not as simple as that of the centurion. Verse 21 says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. My dear friends, could not the Lord Jesus Christ have healed from a distance away? Of course he could. That was how the centurion came to the conclusion. He said he didn't have to come to my house. He's far away. That's all right. He's away from my house. That's all right. He just has to give the word and my servant will be healed. But Martha did not have that faith. He said, Lord, if only you were here, my brother would not have died. But then you look at verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. In her mind, the Lord Jesus Christ had to ask the Heavenly Father to perform that miracle for the brother to be healed or to raise the brother. Yes, in her mind, the Lord must ask the Heavenly Father. But you know, the centurion said, Lord, you just have to give the word. In his mind, he didn't think that Jesus had to ask the Heavenly Father. He just said, Lord, you just have to give the word, and that's good enough. My dear friend, that kind of faith is simple and pure. Yes, Martha had faith, but not as simple and as pure as that of this centurion. My dear friends, let us pray that we have faith that is as simple as that of the centurion. Let us believe that what he says, yes, he will do it. Yes, he doesn't need to show us his presence physically to show that he is able to do the things that he's able to do. He doesn't need to be present physically. All right? Of course he's present, but he doesn't need to show himself physically present. He just has to give the word, and it will be so. And today, how does he give his word to us? Of course he gives his word to us through his word, the word of God, the Bible. Yes, my dear friends, do we dare believe what is given in the Bible to us? Do we have that simple faith to believe that what he says in his word is true, absolutely true? Yes, now do we dare believe that when the Lord says this, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, he is indeed with us right now, even with you right now. Do we dare believe that, my dear friends? Yes, he says so, it must be so. And he says to us, Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. My dear friends, do we dare believe that today he says, He's with us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. I will strengthen thee. My dear friends, do we dare believe what he says to us? My dear friends, let's exercise that simple faith that he says to us in his word. That's good enough. He doesn't have to present himself physically to us for us to believe what he says. What he says in his word is good enough for us today. Let's believe that the Lord says so. If the Lord says so, it must necessarily be so. Finally, let us see the outworking of his faith. So his faith was characterized, number one, by his humility, number two, by his simplicity, number three, by the outworking of his faith. Now, faith without works is dead. This man surely had great works to show that his faith was very, very much alive. Not dead. He had good works to show. And that faith of his was indeed very, very exemplary to the extent that the Lord commended on his faith. The Lord says this, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That was the Lord's commendation of this man's faith. See how his faith was worked out. First, he was very, very concerned about the worship of the one true living God. That was the expression of his faith. You see, when the Jews needed a synagogue, he was very, very concerned that the Jews had a proper place to worship the one true living God. And so he built them a synagogue. Now, our concern for worship often is a good test of whether or not our faith is true and real. Did you realize that? If our faith is true, our faith is real, my dear friends, we will always have this desire to want to worship the one true living God. We will prepare ourselves to worship the one true living God. on the Saturday night, we'll make sure that we prepare ourselves to come to worship the Lord. And on the Saturday night or in the morning, we'll be very, very well prepared in regards to the kind of offering we want to present to the Lord. We will not have to scramble or fumble around, very quickly put our hand into our pocket or into our wallet or into our purse to pull out the dollars that we want to give. No, we will be very, very well prepared. We know exactly how much we want to give to the Lord. Then when we come to the house of the Lord, we will have this thought in our mind. Our attitude will be right. We'll be saying to ourselves, I'm coming before the thrice holy God. I want to make sure that I give him my wholehearted reverence. So what that it means is that we will want to come to his house properly attired. We understand that our outward appearance is a reflection of what is in our heart. We'll be very, very concerned. Yes, we'll come to the house of the Lord with the right frame of mind because we are very, very concerned about how we ought to be worshiping the one true living God. We will not allow anything to distract us. Yes, if we are true believers in the Lord and if we have faith in the Lord, that is how we express our faith, through our concern for the right kind of worship of the Lord. And then daily our life must be a worship unto the Lord. If we are true believers, our faith must be expressed in that manner. We will realize that our daily life must be a worship unto the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word service there means worship. In other words, we must see our daily life as a worship unto the one true living God. And if all of us here are very, very conscious of this fact, that our daily lives are to be a worship unto the one true living God, I dare say that our faith in the one true living God will be very, very exemplary. Yes, our worship, our worshipful spirit will testify to the fact that our faith in the one true living God is not phony, but it is real. Yes, because we have a very worshipful spirit. Now, the next outworking of his faith was his love. He loved the Jews. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation. This centurion loved our Jewish nation. And he has built us a synagogue. Now, don't forget, the Romans were the colonial masters. The Jews were for them to despise and not to love. But this man loved the Jews to the extent of some great sacrifice. He even built a synagogue for the Jews, and I dare say, out of his own pocket. Was not this kind of love shown by great missionaries in time past? You take, for example, this man called William Burns. William Burns was a Scottish missionary of the English Presbyterian missions. He was Scottish, but he was sent out by the English Presbyterian missions. He lived in the 19th century, and he had a thriving ministry in Scotland. While he ministered, there were great revivals taking place under his ministry. But then his call was to be a missionary to China. Now, were not the Chinese to be despised by the Westerners during that time? I dare say that the Orientals, the Chinese, would be regarded as a barbaric heathen. You think we were not barbaric? I say we could possibly be very barbaric, or at least our ancestors were. If you go maybe two or three generations back, our great-great-grandfather, all right, for example, could have been very barbaric. You know why? Because when the missionaries landed in China, we are told that the Chinese, you know, will fight against their enemies among themselves. Of course, they have this tribal warfare among these warlords. They will fight among themselves, and then when they kill their enemies, you know what they will do to their hearts? They will cook their hearts and eat their hearts. That's what they did. You see, they were barbaric, actually, and it's true, my dear friends. But this man, William Burns, did not despise the Chinese. He loved the Chinese, and so he became a missionary to China, and he learned a good number of dialects so that he could communicate with the Chinese the gospel. and to make himself very, very effective in reaching out to the Chinese. He even identified himself physically with the Chinese. He sported a pigtail. That's what he did. And he dressed like a Chinaman. And it was through his ministry, the ministry of this missionary William Burns, that our spiritual forebears, our Bible Presbyterian spiritual forebears, were converted. Did you realize that? Yes. Now we say that we have faith. Is our faith characterized by our love for the lost? Or are we just very, very concerned about loving my immediate loved ones, my relatives, my several good, very good friends that I have? Yes, I care only to love them. Then when it comes to the lost, we are quite indifferent. So I ask you, my dear friends, and I ask myself, when was the last time we spoke to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if our faith is true, we must be very, very concerned about the lost. Yes, today we are going out to the aged home to speak to the old folks there. Are we not concerned about the salvation? My dear friends, if we truly have faith in the one true living God, our faith must be expressed by our concern for those who are lost. Yes, and there are many of these old folks out there who do not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you come and join the team? Yes, today is a good opportunity. We'll go and visit two homes. If you can't visit the two homes, at least visit one. Let's go and minister to them. Go and talk to them, give them the gospel, and pray that the Lord will work in their hearts and cause them to be converted. Now, his faith was also characterized by his love for his servant. Let's understand that in those days, a servant was actually a slave. The word of God says of this man, in verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. This servant was dear unto him and ready to die. In other words, he was dying. Today we don't have slaves, but what about the people who work under us? Do we love them? Do we love them and care for the, do we love and care for the subordinates, our subordinates in the office? Or are they just digits to us? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not be, we must be different from other bosses in the company if we are bosses. If we care only about their work because their work contributes to our work and do not care about them, my dear friends, we are really no different from people in the world. Exactly the same. You know, people are only concerned about the work of their subordinates in regards to how their work will contribute to their work. My dear friends, we must not only be concerned about their work, but we must be very concerned about those people who are giving the work to contribute to our work. Now, the action of this Christian lady in Singapore spoke very much about her faith in the Lord. She employed a domestic servant from a domestic help from another country. And not long after this domestic help was employed, this domestic help was stricken with cancer. Now, this Christian lady was under no legal obligation to provide any kind of medical care for her. She could very well send her home and say, goodbye, I'm sorry, you know, you're sick, you can't work for me, you have to go back. But she did not do that. What she did was she took upon herself to pay for her medical bills, including the chemotherapy that she went through. You know how costly that was? And after she had received the treatment, then she sent her home. The Christian lady needed not to tell the servant, servant, I love you. She needed not to tell her that. Her actions spoke louder than her words. Her actions showed that she really cared for her and loved her. Yes, and that faith of hers was shown by her love for her servant. Now, what kind of faith do we have? The centurion's faith was demonstrated by his concern for worship, demonstrated by his love for others, love for the Jews, and love for his servant. And now, what kind of faith do we have? Do we show forth our faith by our concern for worship of the one true living God? Do we show forth our faith by our love for those who are lost without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord commended the faith of this Gentile centurion. as we said, it was a faith characterized by humility. This centurion felt that he was very unworthy to receive any kind of attention from the Lord. And he didn't think that it was proper for the Lord to come to his house to visit him, because he realized, felt that he was unworthy. But the Lord was very, very impressed, touched by the sense of unworthiness of this man. And then this centurion believed that if the Lord, his faith was very simple. He believed that if the Lord said so, then it must be so. And then finally, his faith was worked out by his concern for the true worship of the one true living God. His faith was expressed by his love for others, even for his very lowly servant, this slave. Now, what kind of faith do we have? Let us pray, my dear friends, that our faith be like the faith of this centurion who was commended by the Lord. The Lord said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." May that kind of commendation be applied to us also. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this centurion. His faith was so great that even the Lord Jesus Christ marveled at him. Father, we pray that we may show forth this kind of faith, even a faith that is expressed by humility, expressed by simplicity, and expressed by the outworking of our faith. We pray, O Lord God, that we may show the kind of faith that shows forth love and shows forth our desire to be very worshipful of you. Lord, we pray that we may learn these precious lessons and apply them to our hearts and to our lives and be the people that you want us to be. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.